there in your notes. The last 2 weeks, we looked at chapter 14. Quite a chapter there. Could easily be two chapters in itself. Remember, first we looked at Jonathan and his armor bearer going up to stir that battle against the Philistines. It was kind of a standstill. And we saw how the Lord really put in Jonathan's heart faith to act. And it wasn't him just acting on an unction, but acting as well on the scriptures. Because God had told them very clearly when they went into this land that they would have victory over their enemies if they just trusted in the Lord. And him and his armor bearer rose up at the prompting of the Lord, at the prompting of the word of God. And we see that God brought a great victory to Israel that day. And then after that, the scene kind of continues but shifts a bit, in that we saw Saul once again, the king, really being concerned about him not getting the accolades and the credit, even though he really didn't spearhead the battle there against the Philistines, and him doing some antics there and whatnot, you know, to make himself look good. You just, it's been downhill for Saul ever since he didn't obey the command of the Lord to wait for Samuel to bring the sacrifice. And that's where he first heard that the kingdom would be would not be continued through his lineage and through his genealogy. And so, remember, from there he stands up and says, you know, no one can eat for the rest of this day until I get vengeance against the Philistines. And he put the people under a heavy, heavy burden. He absolutely distressed them. And we saw that word distress. It means to put a yoke on them. It means to lord over them. And we compared that to Jesus, who calls us to cast our cares upon him. And, you know, his burden is easy and his yoke is light. And Saul put that burden upon them in a selfish manner because, again, it was about him getting vengeance for himself. We looked at that call for, you know, the Lord to be the one to bring vengeance for us. And even that we need to cool our jets even when we get caught up in that, because we're just sinners saved by grace. And we need to focus in on rejoicing in our salvation in the Lord and absolutely letting the Lord sort those things out, those wrongs and whatnot, and praying for our enemies. And the Lord will be faithful to do all that. And so he put them under a heavy yoke. No one can eat the rest of the day. His son Jonathan, remember, did not hear that oath that he put them under. And they're out there in the forest and there's honey everywhere. And we talked about how that was God's provision for them. He brought them into a land of milk and honey, but Saul's heavy hand kept them from that. Jonathan didn't know, so it says he dipped the end of his staff into it. He ate some honey. His countenance brightened while the rest of the army was distressed. And then that day kind of widens down with some victory. And then they go before the Lord. King Saul's inquiring of God. He doesn't hear from the Lord. He says, we're going to find out, you know, why I'm not hearing from the Lord. It was because of him and his sin. But the priests go and they cast lots and do some of the things that they did there in the Old Testament. And it comes down between Saul and Jonathan. And the lot falls on Jonathan that he didn't listen to the oath. Meantime, Saul, remember, had doubled down and he said, you know, if someone ate, not only are they going to be under a curse, but it's going to cost them their life, even if it's my son. And so the lot falls on Jonathan, and Jonathan says, you're really going to kill me because I ate a little bit of honey? After Saul says, you know, and I'm doubling down, and then the people stood up and said, it's not going to happen. And they rescued Jonathan away, but at the same time, they exposed Saul for really who he was. Look, he's a guy that would take the word of the Lord and religious sayings and so forth only to profit himself. And so he threw that out there to, you know, exert authority over the people, but he didn't mean a word of it. Otherwise, Jonathan actually would have lost his life that day. But when he saw he was losing the favor of the people, he recanted on everything that he said. And that's pretty much, you know what, a picture of Saul, a prideful man wanting to get recognition from men and absolutely fearing men over God. And we're going to see that again tonight in this next text here. From there, it kind of goes on to talk about, you know, Saul's long wars and just a continual effort of the flesh that he had the whole while he was king. I mean, the Holy Spirit eventually leaves, doesn't come upon him anymore. And it's just a battle of the flesh, really, muscle versus muscle, until finally, at the end of Saul's life, he loses because he's not relying upon the Lord. And even people that seem to gain a lot of victories outside of Christ, eventually that catches up with you. And in fact, he ends up taking his own life at the end of his life. And interesting, tonight we're going to see the Lord calling Saul to go and completely destroy the Amalekites. And we see kind of an Amalekite involved at the end of Saul's life in his death, because we'll see once again, Saul's not obedient. He's not obedient to the call of God, the command of God. We'll see tonight, again, go punish the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And we'll talk about why. Because when they were leaving Egypt, they had ambushed Israel coming out of Egypt. When they're there in the wilderness, really went after the weaker people. And now the Lord had told them, when you get established, go and utterly wipe them out. And he was giving them the command to go do that, to be a vessel, an instrument of judgment in the hands of God. And we see Saul going out and obeying maybe 95% of that, but keeping the king alive and keeping the sacrifices, or the better ox and sheep, alive, thinking he's fulfilled the commandment of God. And yet he didn't. And so once again, Samuel comes and rebukes him. And this is where, again, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we see again, once again, an even more of a stern judgment on Saul, saying the kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to someone better than you. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's start here into chapter 15, and we'll just, you know, build on this and take it a few verses at a time, and hopefully just glean a lot from this here tonight. So it says here, 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me," excuse me, "to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts." And we know Saul's in a place now where he's really doing what he wants to do. He hears the word of the Lord. He heeds it where it benefits him. He agrees with God's word where God's word agrees with him. But where it doesn't agree with him, or the way he thinks things should be done, he does as he wills. And so even though, again, it's been pronounced that the kingdom won't continue through him, he's still in that place of being king. He's still in a place where there can be repentance. He's still in a place where he could turn from his sin and serve God well, even knowing another genealogy will become the king after him. That would be an honorable thing. It would be a good thing, but he's not doing that. So Samuel comes to Saul to remind him, "Listen, buddy, you're only in the place where you're at. The only reason you're king is because God put you there." And remember, when the Lord called him to do it, he was hiding in the tool shed, and they had to drag him out of there. Then once he saw the people approved of him, he got going. Again, a fear of man over the fear of God. You see it continually. So Samuel's reminding him, you are where you are because of the Lord. And so you need to heed the word of God and do the word of God and absolutely be obedient to God, because God put you where you are at. Again, you're king over God's people to lead them in God's way, not in your own way. And there's an application for us in that right off the bat, because each of us that have come to Christ, is he your Lord tonight? Is he your God? Can you say amen to that? Listen, the Lord has brought us to where we are with him by grace through faith, a relationship with him. The book of Revelation says we're kings and priests in Christ, and he's brought us to that place through him to obey him. Bottom line, we are to be a people that strive to obey the Lord. We're called to that. And we're not called to say, well, I'll obey where I agree with the word, but where I don't agree with the word, I'm going to do what I want to do. And unfortunately, it seems a lot of modern day Christianity is, where I agree with the word, I do what it says, but where I don't agree with it, I do what I want to do. We're not called to that. That's called Laodicean in the scripture. The church of Laodicea, where the Lord says you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. That really has nothing to do with an on fire walk or not. Laodicea means man's opinion. And he says, because you take God's word and you mix it with man's opinion. Where God's word agrees with you, you're good with it. Where God's word goes against you, you go with your own opinion. God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You could say that Saul was the first leader of the Laodicean church because that's what he does continually. We're not called to do that. And listen, God's commandments are good. God's way is good. The Lord leads us into green pastures. I love what Solomon said at the end of his life. And this was after he started off well, and then he went and dabbled in everything under the sun, and he found himself wanting when he would do what he wanted to do versus, again, doing what God had called him to do. And as the Spirit of God moved upon him there in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You're like, okay, I want to hear, what's life about? People, you know, they spend their whole life, I'm contemplating, what is life about? All they got to do is read the book Ecclesiastes and they find out. And they save all that time. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to hear the whole conclusion tonight? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That means you have a reverence for God. It means you believe the word of God. It means when God says, hey, do this and you're going to be blessed, you strive to do it because you know God's not a liar. And when God says, don't do this, or there's going to be ramifications that are harmful for you, you believe God, so you strive not to do that. Again, fear God, keep his commandments, including where the Lord said, whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. So the first commandment is believe in the Lord, to be empowered of the Holy Spirit, to be a people saved by grace through faith, to be what? A people now learning to walk by faith, learning to walk in God's commandments. Guys, that's where abundant life is found. And God wants to grow our faith so that we believe in him, we trust in him. We know his ways are better. This is what we've been saved unto. Notice Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We've read this verse 1,000 times at least probably, you know what, in this church. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For it is workmanship created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are where you are tonight in Christ to walk in obedience to Christ. Not to finish off our salvation. Our salvation is finished, amen. The Lord has paid the penalty. And if we start thinking it's my works to complete it, now we're getting into a false gospel. But no, we're saved by grace through faith. And guys, in Christ, you're in the greatest position, better than anywhere in the world. Because you're under the grace of God. You receive the Holy Spirit. And now we need to recognize, I am where I am in this position. Just as Saul was in that high position, we're even in a higher position to do what? To heed God's word and to obey him to the glory of God. And that kind of living is better living. And so the question tonight is, as Saul had not been heeding the call of the Lord, are you heeding it? And if you haven't been, we have several exhortations given us in the scripture to wake up and get going with the Lord. Amen. To get going fresh with him. I love Romans 13:11. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake up out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And let me tell you, that day is a lot closer than it was when Paul wrote this. And so take that as an encouragement tonight. Take that as an encouragement. We are in this high position because God has put us here by grace through faith. Let's embrace that. Let's walk in that. I pray that's fuel for your soul tonight. I pray these scriptures, again, as faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, the hearing of these verses is birthing a fresh faith in your heart to walk in what God's called us to walk in. He says here, again, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what it did to Israel, and how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, the first question we need to ask is, who are the Amalekites? Who are these people? Amalek is the descendant of Esau. And not long ago, we went through the book of Obadiah. We talked about the Edomites. We talked about even the Amalekites and the Edomites and basically their relation to the modern day Palestinians. And Palestinian is a name made up by the Romans. There's really no Palestinian people. Most of those individuals over there are descendants of Esau through the Amalekites, through the Edomites. Again, we documented that historically. We documented that biblically. The Lord loves those people. The Lord died on the cross for them. There's a remnant of them that are strong believers in the Lord. Unfortunately, though, Jacob and Esau, they fought in the womb. And we know that the Lord told their mother, there's two nations in your belly. And we know one was used to birth the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is coming back and is going to rule over that nation of Israel. And sadly, that other nation was part of birthing Islam into the world. And they fulfilled those prophecies, the descendants of Esau and Ishmael, even when they kind of joined their houses together of a warrior people, a people that even fight amongst themselves. And I think that God even let it be that way to help mediate all of the continual uprising that's over there, because they continually fight amongst themselves. That was even evident last week when Iran and about five other nations and proxy groups together attacked Israel. It was interesting to see Jordan and Saudi Arabia siding with Israel. And supposedly Jordan even shot down some of those missiles and such. Side note, that's kind of interesting because we learn from the book of Daniel that when the Antichrist signs his seven-year covenant, that Jordan's not part of that. It's interesting. It's the one nation that's not part of the covenant. And then we read where it seems that Israel take refuge in the rock city Petra, down by the Dead Sea, down by Basra. And the scripture, as it speaks of that, that's a modern-day Jordan. So a little interesting tidbit there. There's a lot of those, so we need to get through this here tonight. But interesting stuff. And again, fulfillment of prophecy right here. And the Amalekites wanting to destroy them. That prophecy given there when they were in the womb together. And again, we know they ambushed them about 400 years earlier. It wasn't just an attack. It wasn't just attack, though, against Israel. And we really got into this a few weeks ago, especially in the genealogy of Jesus there in Matthew. They weren't just attacking Israel. They were attacking the promise of the Messiah. And so it wasn't just, a war between two people groups. It wasn't just the Amalekites, as these kind of nomad wanderers, kind of that's where they were at that point, trying to get goods from the stragglers there in Israel. Whether they knew it or not, they were under the influence of Satan himself. As throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these groups wanting to try to destroy Israel. And yes, they had carnal reasons, but there were spiritual reasons behind it too. Whether they knew it or not, they were trying to cut off the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God takes that seriously. He took it seriously then. He takes it seriously now. Deuteronomy 25:11 says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked," notice here, your rear ranks. "All your stragglers at the rear, when you were tired and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord God is giving you to a possession as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget." So this command was given some 400 years earlier, maybe 375, 350 years earlier. And now they're in the place where they're settled in the land. Yes, they still have enemies. And God's saying, it's time to go pay that bill. It's time to go. And I'm going to bring vengeance. Because notice, I will punish Amalek. It's God bringing the vengeance, but it's God using Israel to bring forth that vengeance. So even what these guys did and the way they did it was dirty. Because they didn't just come up to go at war against Israel. Again, they went after the stragglers. They went after those that were weak, those that were probably sick, those that were elderly. They went after children, we'll see, nursing moms and their babies. And this is really a picture oftentimes the enemy of our soul operates. Whenever there's a Christian that's struggling, man, he'll double down. I'll speak for myself. I oftentimes sense when I'm going through a rough season, especially if I'm sick, man, it just seems like the spiritual warfare increases all the more. You know, here's a wounded beast, so let's attack to try to bring more damage, you know, to try to discourage even all the more, to try to take away their joy all the more. He works that way. Oftentimes, after a new believer gets established, you know, the enemy will come in and attack them hard to try to stumble them in their new walk. He goes after our children and so forth. And you know what? We need to know, as God's calling Saul and Israel to rise up against the enemy, he's got a call on us to do the same thing. And we talked about it often. Spiritual warfare should not just be about being defensive. God's called us to be an offensive people, a people of prayer, a people that recognize, I got more of an authority than just rebuking devils. Jesus said that we can trample them in his name. The strongholds can come down. And again, to do so, we need to stand in the word. Unlike Saul does here, we need to stand in the word and the authority that we have in Christ and the scriptures and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. This is a key verse. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Utterly destroy all of them, even the women, children, and the babies. And this is where some people, and some pastor will be, I got to be God's PR man. God didn't really mean that. I get it. Guys, this is reality. This is big boy, big girl talk here. This is the result of the fall of man in the garden. God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Death is going to set in. Wars are going to set in. There are going to be ramifications for rebellion. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. They had gone after Israel's vulnerable. They went after their women, their children, their infants, their elderly, their sick. They've had 400 years to repent, and guess what? Crickets. God always gives time to repent. He's so good to us in that. And now it's time for this bill to be paid. And as they had sowed, now they're going to reap. The death of those children was on their parents' hands in their rebellion against God Almighty. Now again, there's an age of accountability in the scripture. Absolutely. And it applies to all people groups and so forth. We've talked about that before, documented in detail. It's a very sound scriptural doctrine. But when it comes to this practically, God says it's time to completely cut them off. And we'll see Saul doesn't do that. And down the road, there's a lot of ramifications for it that aren't good. Again, later in this chapter, we'll read when Samuel cuts up Agag, spoiler alert, he says to him, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless amongst women. And it says he hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So this is a direct commandment from God. This is the result of a rebellious people, and those children are reaping again. They are reaping the wrath of God because of their parents' sins. Notice as well, he says to destroy ox, sheep, camel, and donkey, all of it. Wipe it all out. That's key. Verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. So a massive army comes together, and this is the Lord empowering them to do what he's called them to do. And what he calls us to do, he will empower us to do that. Remember that. Remember that when there's areas God's called you to and your flesh says, man, I don't think so. I think this way is better. The Holy Spirit will empower you. God will strengthen you. God will give you what you need to move forward in what he's called you to do. At every turn, he'll do it. Verse 6, then Saul said to the Kenites, Go depart, get down from amongst the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Notice here, for you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And I won't go into deep detail about this. We know that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. And we know that he was very pro-Israel. He gave Moses his blessing to go down to Egypt to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. We know once they were out, he rejoiced in what God had done. We also know that he was a counselor to Moses. He's the guy that said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. Get some elders out here to help you in judging these people. We know that he really helped them in the layout of the land and navigation. And we also know the Kenites worked with metal and so forth. And many believe that, you know, the Kenites themselves helped the Israelites once they came out of slavery with tools and weapons and so forth like that. They had blessed Israel. And now hear this. God was going to bless them. We look at it many times. I won't read all of it, but Genesis 12:2, he's called Abram out of the land that he's in. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And hear it, I'll bless those who bless you. The Kenites have blessed Israel. Now God says, I'm going to bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And the Amalekites have cursed Israel. Now they're about to be cursed. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, speaking of Christ coming out of Israel. One thing to consider in this as well is this is a very un-Saul-like move. You don't see this a lot with Saul. In fact, later on after he's dead, we know that there is a drought that comes on Israel for 3 years. And it's because that he's oppressed a certain group that had a covenant with Israel. And so God tells David, you need to go rectify this issue and this sin that, again, was from Saul upon, I think it's the Rechabites. I might be, I don't want to say it because I know I can't think of it right now. But this certain group of people. And so this is an un-Saul-like move, but here's the thing. Saul couldn't even stop God's blessing. He couldn't stop it. He's a rebellious man, but he couldn't stop the blessing of God. There are a lot of rebellious people in the world today, right? A lot of rebellious politicians and people and places. And the devil wants us to think that they can stop God blessing us. They can stop God providing for us. They can stop God empowering us. Oh boy, if this legislation gets passed, oh, we'll never get a witness again. That's not my Bible. Amen. Bro, you can pass whatever you want in Sacramento. I need to be the same Christian that I am today, that I am tomorrow, but hopefully growing in the Lord. Don't give them that power. Saul didn't have the power to stop God's blessings. And again, when it comes to Israel itself, we need to pray for her peace. We need to pray for our nation to bless Israel. And there's a lot of mixed messages right now. It's easy to go, oh, man, we stood with Israel, but the same president looks like he just stood with Israel. Gave Iran, I think it's $87 billion that kind of funded all that going on. We need to pray for our nation. And then we need to pray for Christians to wake up because there's a lot of ignorance out there. And I won't read it, but Romans 11 speaks of it. Don't be ignorant concerning Israel. New covenant. In the New Testament, all Israel will be saved. They'll see the Savior come out of Zion. They're going to cry out to him at the end of the tribulation, and God's going to wash away their sins just like he's washed away your sin and my sin, and he's going to reign over them for 1,000 years. That's why there is a demonic spirit over Persia, over Iran, that wants to wipe out Israel, and it's not just about land. Even though that land's deeded to Israel, there's a spiritual war going on. The funny thing is the two main players in it don't even really have a clue what it's about because Israel, for the most part, is completely secular right now. But the day's coming when they're going to look to Jesus Christ. They're going to call on the Lord. And isn't it cool to know what's going on? To have some insight, information? Verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Oh, here we go. and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good. And hear this, were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They're exercising their will to say, we're not going to obey God. They destroyed everything that didn't appeal to them, but they kept everything they felt had value, even though God said destroy it. So we agree with God over here, this should be destroyed. We don't agree with God here, so we're going to do what we want to do. Again, easy to fall into that pattern as a Christian. That shouldn't be us, though. He keeps the king alive. Why? I think it's because he wanted to, and I put on my notes, maybe not the best terminology, he wanted to flex on him. He wanted to like boast in front of him. I defeated you. You read passages in scripture where kings would capture other kings and cut their thumbs off and their big toes off, and then they would make them beg for scraps under their table. It seems that Saul had something like that in mind. Again, he was more interested in getting adoration from a king he defeated because of God than getting adoration from God through obeying God. And I think there's something there for us. Look it, let's just obey the Lord. Don't worry about what people think. Don't fall in the trap of wanting to get praise and accolades from men. Obey God, whether anyone acknowledges or not, because God acknowledges it. And it's well-pleasing to the Lord. But this is what some call selective obedience, partial submission of the will of God, if that's even a thing. And I don't, you know, partial submission is probably complete rebellion. A couple writers, a couple good quotes here. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Saul and his men obeyed as far as it suited them. That is to say, they did not obey God at all, but their own inclinations, both in sparing the good and destroying the worthless. What was not worth carrying off was destroyed, not because of the command, but to save trouble. Another writer wrote, we are prepared to obey the divine commandments up to a certain point. And there we stay. Just as soon as the best and the choice begin to be touched, we draw the line and refuse further compliance. We listen to soft verses that bid us to stay our hand, and when our Isaac is at the altar. So again, remember, Abraham would offer up Isaac, but we're like, oh, I'm not going to offer up Isaac. I'll serve you here, but I'm not going to serve you over here. Again, the Amalekites, you can liken them to the flesh in scripture. It's all to be put down. Again, we don't get to pick and choose. Well, look at, you know what? There's 10 commandments here. I got no problem. Yeah, I agree with these 8. But these 2 over here, I'm going to walk in them. And then we'll see Saul saying, I obeyed the Lord. Don't fool yourself like that. And if you're like, man, but I don't want to give these things up. Be honest with God with that. Tell him that. Bring that before him. Ask God to begin changing your heart. Challenge you to do that. Say, Lord, you called me not to walk in this. My flesh wants to. Oh, Lord, come in and change my heart. Make me hate this thing that I love. Make me hate this thing that is really out here to kill me. Make me hate this that tastes like honey in my mouth. Let me feel it turn into gravel in my gut. Verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. One thing you note about Samuel, remember when they wanted a king and he brings it before God, God says, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. Samuel was their leader. He wasn't the king, but he was the spiritual leader. He was the judge. You could say that, you know, really God put him in a high place of prominence. He was a humble man. And when they got that king, Samuel didn't stand in the background and go, I can't wait to watch him fall. He hoped for the best. He hoped that they would have walked in what God told them. You got a king. And this was a bad choice. But if your king obeys me and you obey me, I'll still bless you. And he rooted for that and he wanted that. And as Saul falls short of it, he doesn't rejoice, he doesn't gloat, he weeps before the Lord. That's a humble man right there. Help us in that, Lord. Amen. Help me in that, Lord. He's turned his back from following me and does not perform my commandments. Samuel's grieved, the Lord's grieved. The Lord regrets that he's made him king. Hear this. This is simple. God is blessed by our obedience. It shows we truly love him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is where Saul will start. Hey, I got grace. I can do whatever I want. God's with me, just doing whatever I want when I ever want to do it. There's people that preach that. They stand in it. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Show me one place in the Bible where God's pleased with disobedience. Show me one place. You ain't going to find that. And this isn't about us working our way to heaven. It is finished at the cross of Calvary. But as we're saved by grace through faith, we're not saved by grace through faith to go back and wallow in sin. We're saved by grace through faith to be obedient to him and walk by faith to his glory and to our benefit and blessing as well. And as it said about Saul here, when we don't obey, it's really like turning your back to the Lord. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. Hey, guy, it gets better. And it's not better, it's worse. Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. And he's gone all around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. We went to Israel this past year. And there was like 64 of us. It was an awesome group, awesome time. Hopefully, we can go back soon. And we all went up to Mount Carmel. And what's that famous for? Where Elijah called down fire on that altar. As Ahab and Jezebel, you know, are in their rebellion. And they got 900 prophets of Baal and Asherah up there. And God calls down fire and a revival breaks open. Did anyone who go on that trip, did anyone see a monument to Saul up on Mount Carmel? No. But there's one to Elijah up there. He didn't make it himself, but a recognition. And more so, there's a recognition and glory. There's instruction in the New Testament. You know what? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it wouldn't. He prayed that it rain, it would. There, you know, he says, the effective firm prayer, righteous man availeth much. He set up this monument unto himself, and that was his reward. Look, at the Lord talks about the Pharisees doing things to be recognized by men. You know, I'm going to give to the altar, you know, in the offering box, and they ring a bell. Hey, check it out. Look what I'm giving. And the Lord says, they had their reward. That's it. You got your reward. A reward, you got some applause from him. Where probably half of them were thinking, what a jerk. Maybe more than that. And then those kind of rewards, there's no fulfillment in it because it's not in the spirit. Guess what it does? It leaves you wanting more of that because it didn't satisfy you. So now I need more applause. I need more recognition. And man, that can make you stupid really fast. You can say this is the original sin, pride. Will be recognized by men. A monument for himself. Good question for us. What kind of monuments are you setting up in your life? You build an altar to the Lord or monuments for yourself? Again, these are big stories that apply to our little lives. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've performed the commandments of the Lord. He didn't get it. There's a lot. It's easy, and we've all been there before, and I think it's so much of modern Christianity. Look at, I'll take the Bible and I'll approach it like hometown buffet. I want a little of this, I want a little of that, I want that. Don't want none of that. Get that out of here. And then I go and sit there in my booth and say, I'm doing the will of God. No, you're doing what you want to do. This is Laodicean. You're mixing in your opinion and what you want to do with God's word. And this guy really thinks, I've done the will of God. I set up a monument to myself because I'm so spiritual. I don't got time to read it, but there in Matthew, the Lord talks about those that say, Lord, Lord, not all of them will enter the kingdom of God. We did this in your name and that in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. You practiced lawlessness. You had no real faith and you did what you want to do for your glory in my name. Verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing oxen that I hear? He straight up calls him out. What was completely obvious to Samuel was invisible to Saul. It was right in front of him. You haven't obeyed God. He said, destroy the ox and the sheep and we can hear them all. And here's Agag in a cage over here. Verse 15, and Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Interesting that he says, your God, not my God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. We can justify just about anything if we package it in a certain way. Boy, there are some of the most abominable sins today being packaged in a way to try to make them acceptable before God and acceptable in the body of Christ. We won't go into that tonight because I don't want to take 5 minutes to rant. You guys know what I'm talking about. We want to look at this personally. We need to ask the question. You know, are the lowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep part of my walk with God? Is it so obvious, but I'm in denial because I want to convince myself that I love the Lord because I just feel it, but it's seen in how we live our life. Do we live by faith? And again, is there any perfect people? No, but God wants us to be honest with them in that. Can you imagine if Samuel showed up and Saul said, pray for me. I got out there and I did it again. This guy's here and I've been convicted all the way, you know, back down. I'm just walking, just keep preaching right now. And you can hear him and I can hear him. I want this out of my life. I think it'd be a far different account. I think Samuel would have said, I love you, son. Come, let's do this together. There's still time to utterly destroy it. Let's do it together, brother. Wouldn't that have been glorious? Yeah, you know what? The kingdom is not going to go to your son. There'll be a new king. But praise God, you're like, I'm serving God anyway. He says, They save the best, but the rest is utterly destroyed. Look, it turns out this isn't even true. There are Amalekites that were still alive. Because they hack up Agag, but soon after this, the Amalekites start popping up again in Scripture. David has to deal with them. 1 Samuel 27, 30, 2 Samuel 8. There's a whole book of the Bible called Esther. Have you ever read it? There's a guy named Haman there. Wants to destroy all the Jews. Oh, by the way, he's an Amalekite. You see why God wanted him destroyed? And then even when Saul's killed on the battlefield, and this is controversial, he really kind of falls on the sword himself, but an Amalekite shows up and says, I killed him. Had some sort of hand in it. Maybe he gave him the sword. Who knows? This is why when there's sin, God says, cut it out because it will come back to get you. It will come back to be your ruin. God doesn't say don't do that to destroy, you know what, our joy and to take away a good time and to keep us from going into green pastures. He's not the ogre in the sky trying to keep us from, you know what, a blissful life. He's wanting to lead us into abundant life. That's why the scripture says your commandments aren't burdensome. Because when you understand God loves me and what he's called me to, again, he's not putting a heavy yoke on me on the law. He's calling me to walk in freedom and by faith. And there's a liberty in that. And I can be honest with them with my struggles and my wrestlings and so forth. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. This probably isn't very theologically, you know, advanced, but I put in the notes. Basically, Samuel basically says, shut your trap. I'm done listening. Listen, he says it with a prophetic utterance because Saul does. Remember earlier it said not a word of Samuel fell to the ground. This pierced him. Okay. Verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? There's a big thing here. This is a principle. If we can get this and walk in it, it will impact our lives in such a huge way. When you're little in your own eyes, guess what? God's big in your eyes. But when you're big in your own eyes, God's little in your own eyes. It's not saying that God's little and you're big. It's in your own eyes. God's little and you're big. David walked with humility. God was big in his eyes. That's why I said he's a man after my own heart. Saul was big in his own eyes. God was little in his eyes. That's why I didn't have a reverence for God. I didn't have a reverence for the word of God. That's why when you see people running around, you know what, making light of the scriptures and all, that's an ancient book and this and that. They're big in their own eyes. How dare they say that? And it's always to their demise. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, the instruction was clear. But he took God's word lightly. God does not take his word lightly. Psalm 138:2, you've magnified your word above your name. Saul magnified himself above the word of God. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalekite. Rewind that and play that back to this character. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, which we know that's a lie too. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best things, which they should utterly destroy to sacrifice to the Lord. Again, your God in Gilgal. He blames the people. The buck stopped with him. He's the king of Israel. He told them, don't eat anything all day long when they're on the battlefield. Guess what? They didn't. If he would have said, we're not taking them, we're going to kill them all, they would have. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey is better to sin and then say, I'm sorry, Lord, later on. When we sincerely say, I'm sorry, Lord, praise God, he forgives us and washes us. But that's not even what's going on here. He's saying, I won't obey, and in my rebellious heart, I'll kick God a few bucks, and that will appease God, and I'll be right with God. Humble obedience is the best and ultimate form of worship. And then verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Again, stubbornness, I'll do what I want to do. Who's the idol in that? You are. I'll put me above God. And then rebellion, again, is as witchcraft. Witchcraft is about vain imagination. Witchcraft is about you deciding what you want done and pursuing that. And that can just be someone doing that. And then, again, whether they know that or not, there's a demonic involved in that. And then you got witchy witchcraft, where whether they know it or not involves actually summoning those demons. I'm like, oh, it's Wicca though. It's just the forces of nature. No, bro, those are demons. And we're gonna talk to Aunt Martha. No, that's a demon. And the Bible speaks against this in the Old and the New Testament. Sadly, it's huge today. It's huge amongst the youth. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, your God drives them out before you. Look at it in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pharmakia. Medication, drugs, it's where we get the word pharmacist. Am I saying that if you're on a prescription, you're practicing witchcraft? No. But it's easy to move into that. America's 4% of the population of the world. We take 40% of the pharmaceuticals. There's a lot of pharmakia individuals out there because it's moved past maybe what that's supposed to do. And everyone gets mad at me when I talk about this stuff. I don't care. Not all doctors, but many of them are pill pushers. I'll just straight up say it. Study the history of our country. Go study the Appalachian Mountains, what they did with oxycodone over there. They destroyed a culture. Destroyed it. Well, I'm a doctor. I don't have to give account. Bro, you do before God. I say it many times. Growing up, heroin was something the beatniks did back in the 60s. And now it's everywhere. I did a funeral on Tuesday for an 18-year-old girl that overdosed on fentanyl. Like, how did that get here? Pharmakia is how. I advise every doctor, bro, you better have the fear of God in you. They're learned. You can't talk to them like that. Yes, I can. Because they're not the ones doing the funeral and have to sit in a room with a weeping family. Is that all their fault? No. But if you're just going to peddle it. The scripture talks about stumbling little ones. There better be a fear of God there. We all need that fear of God. Amen. Interesting, in Revelation 23, he talks about Babylon falling. A lot of people think that could be the United States of America. As he talks about the economy. He says, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. By your pharmakia. I'm not even going to get into 3 years ago. Bioweapons and nonsense. We were going through all that. And my son, he edits the sermons on the radio. And he goes, man, I remember you were saying some of that stuff. I'm like, Dad's crazy. And then he's like, dude, you were spot on all of it. Not trying to build a monument to myself, but even they're like, we didn't tell you to do any of that. You did that yourself. He says, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being a king. Don't make light of sin. There's consequences there. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people. That's true. But it's just lip service. And obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon me, return with me, that I may worship the Lord. There's more to this than that. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you've rejected the word of the Lord your God, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And after this day, Samuel breaks fellowship with him. Titus 3:10, reject the device of man, the first and second admonition, knowing such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Verse 27, and Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. He's talking about David here. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. God does not like you is what he's saying. God does what he says he's going to do, and you don't get that. You have no fear of him because you think God's like you. That's so many people running around today. They got a seared conscience that has shaped their morality to be that of a fallen world. And for some reason, they think that God has to honor that, or God thinks like they think. He doesn't. He doesn't relent on his word. He's not a man that he should relent. And that could be the worst words in the world. It could be the best words in the world, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, he said, I will never relent on that. Isn't that awesome? Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. I've sinned, yet honor me now. Please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, return with me that I may worship the Lord again, your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Again, help me save face with the people. I've sinned, but honor me, so the people honor me. Samuel turns back, not to honor Saul. We'll see, he turns back because there's unfinished business. Because after this day, he's done with him. Verse 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. It's a big mistake to think the judgment of God will pass when you walk in rebellion against God. The Bible talks a lot about that. People thinking, I'm just doing as I do. God doesn't remember. Look at the only way to escape the sword of God is the person of Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, went to the cross, rose from the dead, atoned for our sins. And anyone that humbles their heart and genuinely calls on him, saying, I'm ready to turn from sin. I want to put my faith in Jesus to be my Lord. Repentance and faith, they're one and the same. To have faith in Christ as Lord means I got to turn from my sin as Lord. It's not our doing, it's faith in him that saves us. That's the only way. And there's a lot of people running around thinking they're going to escape judgment for whatever reason. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah. And look what Saul does. Saul goes up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. He not only built a monument, he named a town after himself. My best commentary was good grief. And then finally, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Look at, we kind of touched on it already. He's just deeply grieved by the whole thing. There's some anger there, no doubt, but it's righteous anger. But he's just deeply grieved. He's weeping. He's mourning. He wanted to see this work despite their rebellion. They had an opportunity to make it work. And then more so, the Lord regretted he made Saul king over Israel. The word regret means to sigh. I think it's a similar picture in the days of Noah. when it said man's thoughts were continually on evil and God regretted that he made man. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you tonight. We give you praise. We thank you for your word, God. Lord, there's a lot here before us, Lord, a lot to consider, a lot to chew on. Lord, I hope and pray tonight that our faith has grown. I hope and pray that our fear of the Lord's grown. I hope and pray, God, that our trust in you has grown. Your ways are good. Oh, Lord, just crucify that old man that wants to rise up and say, oh, boy, you don't need to honor all of God's word. Lord, put that down in us, God. Lord, in those areas where we do such, I would hope, God, we'd bring them into the light of the Lord so the Lord can deal with them. That we could be like David who said, search me and know me, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And remove any wicked thing in me. If you're here tonight and you haven't called upon Christ, today's the day of salvation. You don't come to the Lord like Saul did. You come with a humility. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I believe you are the Savior. You died for my sins. You rose from the grave. Save me, Lord. Be merciful to me. He'll meet you where you're at. He came to save sinners. Lord, any in that place, any calling on you tonight, maybe someone watching online, maybe someone watching this down the road at some time, meet them where they are, God, and meet your people where they are tonight. We thank you. We praise you. Bless the rest of this beautiful night, God, our fellowship, and all that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.